I'll tell you this. I was visiting with Kalas last night, and I don't know his wife's name yet, but she was telling me that they had had some trepidation about, you know, the kids coming to church and stuff, because they had heard and seen how abominably Christians dress in America and behave sometimes in America. And she said they were very pleasantly surprised with how friendly the kids were to her kids. The girls 10, the boys 6. And that there wasn't anybody dressed poorly. So I know you get tired of dealing with that sometimes, but once in a while somebody comes along that, you know, you realize that you're doing the right thing. So praise the Lord for that. All right, Daniel chapter 7. Now, to get you caught up, it's been a hit-and-miss type deal here for a little while. Vacations and revivals and stuff. But we've been in Daniel 7. And first week, we went through pretty much the whole chapter. Kind of a survey summary type deal. And then went back last time and covered more in detail verses 1 through 14, okay? Now, again, this thing is built, first of all, on the prophecy back in Daniel 2, the image where the head of gold, the breast of silver, the belly of brass, thighs of iron, legs and toes of iron and clay, and the kingdoms that progress through that time frame, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and then the Antichrist kingdom, the iron and clay. Then you go to Daniel 7, the first few verses, and the defining thing that happens, one of the key verses in Daniel 7, is Daniel 7:17, noticing that first of all in verse 1, the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. So Daniel is still in the Babylonian kingdom. Yet in verse 17 it says, these great beasts that he's been shown, which are four kings which shall rise out of the earth. So Daniel's standing in Babylon, and he's saying that there are four more beasts that shall arise. So standing here, then the first beast to arise after that is Persia, right? The lion, then the bear, then the leopard, then the beast. Unless I'm mistaken, Clarence Larkin actually starts and says that the lion is Babylon and the bear is Persia. And I don't think that's right for that reason. Right? So anyway, we went through that. You got four beasts in Daniel 7. A lion, a bear, a leopard. And then this fourth beast. So last time, we talked first of all about how prophecy sometimes in the Bible, in fact, often, is partially fulfilled once, maybe even twice, before it is fully and entirely fulfilled later on. So we talked some about that, and I can't go back and survey all that we've talked about. So we're just going to pick up in verse 15. We've just gone through and explained the lion, the bear, and the leopard. And now Daniel's going to get an explanation for this final beast. Verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts which are four. Okay, they are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. Okay, so he's standing in Babylon. So there are four more beasts that are going to arise out of the earth. So after Babylon, there's four. Now notice those great beasts in verse 17 are four kings. But then notice down in verse 23, thus he said the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom. So those beasts represent both kings and kingdoms, okay? When we start wrestling with Revelation 13 and Revelation 17, the beasts that rise out of the sea and out of the earth, that kind of becomes important. These beasts are both kings and kingdoms. Okay? Verse 17. These great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So, to be clear, the Antichrist, these two fit together. The Antichrist rises, of course, in the Great Tribulation. Jesus Christ comes back at Armageddon after the devil has done battle with him. And, of course, battle and war upon the saints. We'll talk about that in a second. But, obviously, the kingdom is the millennial kingdom. The saints take it over as far as men down here are concerned. It's Christ's kingdom, but the saints take it over, right? So that's what it's talking about. Verse 18. And they'll possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever, with one slight interruption at the end of the millennium, right? But not a very long interruption. Verse 19. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast. That's the real kicker. He's trying to figure out what this fourth beast is. He says, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron. Now, you were told that back in, why can't I find it? Verse 7. You're told the fourth beast had great iron teeth in verse 7. But now we see whose teeth were of iron, his nails were of brass. We were not told that earlier. Which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. So he's stamping out, apparently, the rest of these kingdoms that went before him. Now that stamping out the residue with his feet can't help but remind you of Daniel chapter 2, verse 34. Daniel 2:34, where the stone cut out without hands comes down and smites the image on its legs and feet. And notice verse 34, that's of course Jesus Christ. Thou sawest till that the stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken in pieces together. My point in saying all that is, once again, you have the Antichrist trying to do what Jesus Christ ultimately fulfills. Once again, you have an imitator in the Antichrist. He is the devil incarnate. Satan is the great imitator. Satan is a lion and various other things, just like Jesus Christ is. So he's even going to, in some measure, try to imitate the second coming of Christ. When Christ does come and smashes the kingdoms to pieces and sets up his kingdom, the Antichrist is going to try to do the same thing. Verse 19. So, nails of brass which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And the ten horns which were in his head. Notice, and you know that, back in verse 7 again. He was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. It had ten horns. We'll investigate the ten horns here in just a little bit. And of the ten horns which were in his head, and of the other, another horn, so an 11th horn, which came up, and before whom three fell. So you have 10 horns plus 1 is 11, minus 3 is 8. Before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. This mouth, this horn that has this mouth that speaks very great things, as far as I can see, identifies him as the Antichrist. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. One thing the Antichrist will be able to do, he will be able to out-talk and out-brag Muhammad Ali. Which is saying something, by the way. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is a mark of the devil. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. in context of the man of sin, verse 3, the son of perdition, who opposeth, and notice he exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He is sitting one day in the future in the tribulation temple on the mercy seat, showing himself that he is God. Speaking of which, do you know what the devil would like to do with you? Aren't you the temple of God now? He would like to sit on the throne and run you. That's what he wants. That's all he wants. Anyway, that's the devil. Now, look in Daniel 11. I'm going to identify this horn as this mouth speaking great and blasphemous things. Daniel 11. Go down to verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. So again, big talker, chapter 8, verse 11. Chapter 8, verse 11. Like I said, there are these stretches through Daniel that I haven't completely joined them all together and figured out all the in-between spots, but there are places that you can latch onto. And every time you see this character, either a king or a horn or whatever, that is running his mouth, magnifying himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, that's a function of the devil. That's a function of the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 8, and notice verse 10. Again, this is a horn. And verse 10, it waxed great even to the host of heaven. I mean, all the way up to the angels. And it cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground. So no question, it's the devil, right? Because he does that. And stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. Now, folks, when somebody starts magnifying himself as high as Jesus Christ, that fellow is on dangerous and blasphemous ground. And yet, really, you see people do it all the time. But it's the great mark of the devil. It's the great mark of the Antichrist to come. And, frankly, it's a character mark on an awful lot of men that you know. Right? Anyway, look in Revelation 13 real quick. Again, I'm chasing down this big talking fellow. And when I run through some verses, you know, in these sequences of prophecies, Daniel, you know, 7, 8, 9, 10, and there are stretches that I'm not quite sure what's going on. And when I read commentaries and guys that say they know what's going on, I'm not so sure. So I kind of keep reading until I find some place that I can sink my teeth into and I know what it's talking about. And I know when somebody prophetically is bragging like it says this character does, it's the Antichrist. Revelation 13, verse 6, talking about the beast. We'll come revisit him later. And he openeth his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. It's the Antichrist. Right? Okay. Let me see what else I've got here. Maybe I won't go through the rest of that. Okay, verse 20 of Daniel chapter 7, 7:20. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. He made war with the saints. Now, let me see here. Go over back. I should have had you stay there. Revelation 13. Revelation chapter 13. And you're going to figure out here real quick that Revelation 13 is describing this same beast that's being described in Daniel chapter 7. Revelation 13, and to retrieve a context here, notice verse 1, a beast that rises up out of the sea. Again, seven heads, 10 horns. We'll talk about the horns with 10 crowns upon them soon enough. The beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, a bear, and a lion. So if it's the same beast, then this final beast here is a combination of those other beasts up there on the right column. And I saw one of his heads, verse 3, as it were wounded to death. Deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. They worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast. They worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things. There's that verse. And blasphemies and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. 42 months is 3.5 years. That's half of the tribulation, right? In fact, you'll see that you'll see those numbers in Daniel 7 in just a little bit. Verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in the heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Okay? He makes war with the saints and overcomes them. Now, I'll just stay in Revelation for a second. Revelation 11. Revelation 11. And verse 7. When they, the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, have finished their testimony, verse 7, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, that's the son of perdition, the Antichrist, the devil incarnate, shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Okay? Now, first way you have to understand saints here is saints in the sense of Israel. Okay? God's elect people. But the other way you understand it is there are a bunch of Gentiles that are saved in the Great Tribulation, right? Yet He'll make war against them and will overcome them, at least a lot of them, because He will convince some of them. Some of them will yield and take the mark of the beast, right? So He overcomes the saints, so both Israel and saved Gentiles in the Tribulation. We're gone, the body's gone, but these people are still getting saved in the tribulation. In fact, in the end, a great multitude that come out of the nations are saved in the great tribulation, right? Hopefully you know that. Revelation 13, and he makes war with these saints, right? Look at chapter 12, verse 17. Makes war, makes war, makes war. 12:17. This woman flees to the wilderness. We know that is Israel. The dragon is cast out of heaven and is limited to down here at this juncture. At this moment, the devil still has access, as far as I can see, to heaven, okay, to stand before God. One day in the Great Tribulation, the devil is cast out of heaven by the angels and by Michael, their prince, and he's limited to down here. Being limited down here, he is really unhappy with being limited to his room. So, in verse 17, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, that is Israel, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Just show you one or two more here. This is advances so far as chapter 17, verse 14. 17:14. Now we're talking here about 10 kings that are empowered under the Antichrist and his kingdom. And in verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb. The Lamb shall overcome them. So you should get prepared for this. If you think you're in a fight, you ain't seen nothing yet. I'm not sure if we'll get to be spectators or what, but if you think you're in a fight now, this is nothing compared to what a saint in the tribulation will suffer. Okay? Back to, where are we? Daniel chapter 7. And go down to verse 21. I beheld in the same horn, made war with the saints, and prevailed against them. So this war is a prophetic, a doctrinally prophetic future war in the Great Tribulation with God's saints. Now, of course, we know that we're in a war too, right? Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. That's the thing about the Bible. As soon as you nail down prophetically and doctrinally where something fits, there's still application left for you, right? 1 Timothy chapter 1, and go down to verse 18. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and verse 18. Now, you know these verses. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Okay? So you... Now, it's not just likened to a war, people. We are in a fight. This is a war. Now, again, as far as I'm concerned, we live in a time of great comfort as far as this war is concerned, because it's nothing compared to what somebody's going to go through 3.5 years deep in the tribulation. Right? You can thank God you're going to miss that. But you're still in a war. Look in James 4. The nature of this warfare now. Now we know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We know that we wrestle against the devil, that he as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. But you should also understand that your own worst enemy is you. 1 Peter chapter 2. I was in the wrong book. Sorry. 1 Peter 2, 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The devil's advantage of us is that a Christian's enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And starting with the flesh, we have this roiling, simmering, boiling pot of green grime that bubbles away inside of us. It's the lusts of the flesh. And the devil is the god of this world, and he's a lion that walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And frankly, let's just be honest with each other. Really, most of us have not... I cannot say that I feel like the devil shows up at my house and puts pressure on me like that. You know, I just feel this terrible spiritual pressure. The devil is just, I just feel like the devil's presence is right over my left shoulder. No, my right shoulder. No, my left. I don't feel like that. I feel like I'm my own worst enemy. I feel like it's my flesh, and he just keeps poking it. Just poking it, poking it. Just pricking me and poking me and pushing me. And the world shows up and it's enticing and seducing. Your worst enemy is you. That was 1 Peter. How about James real quick? James. James chapter 4. Now, I think a tribulation saint, I don't question they still have fleshy issues and lustful issues, that's certain. But you know what? If you're running for your life and just trying to eat, that probably cuts down the flesh quite a bit. There's probably going to be a lot more spiritual pressure on somebody in the Great Tribulation than we've ever known. Frankly, I think the devil works primarily through the avenue of the lusts of your flesh against you now. And again, whether you ever feel like the devil is right on top of you all the time or not, personally, I tend to think that it's usually just my flesh. And then he uses the world against me and tempts me otherwise. But as far as feeling horrifically oppressed by the devil, I don't feel that. Now, when we were in China for that 2 weeks, I felt some spiritual oppression. When I was in Romania for a couple of weeks, I did feel some spiritual oppression in a different way. But I got home, and day by day, week by week, I don't know about you, but I don't feel this, and maybe I'm just insensate. Maybe I just am not discerning. Maybe I'm just not spiritual. But I don't always feel this overburdening spiritual pressure. I feel the reality of the flesh. You give your own testimony, but that's me. All right, James 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even from the devil? That's not what it says. Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? What is your testimony? I mean, am I that different than you? Am I that unspiritual, really? Could be. All right. Back to Daniel chapter 7, verse 21. So he makes the same war horn, made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Tribulation saints, Jews, God's people, and then saints that have believed on Christ, God's people, he does make war on them and prevails in some measure against them. Verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Ancient of Days only shows up in Daniel and only in one passage, this one. Verse 22, Ancient of Days. Verse 13, Ancient of Days. Verse 9, Ancient of Days. All those references are to the beginning of the millennium when Jesus Christ sits down on His throne to reign and judge the Ancient of Days. Okay? Back to verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Okay, which kingdom? Coming today, the saints will possess the kingdom. Kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven? Kingdom of heaven, right? In the future, Jesus Christ comes and establishes the kingdom of heaven on earth. He is the ruler and reigns here on earth from the throne on the kingdom of heaven, right? The saints will possess the kingdom of heaven. Yes, we will. Now, kingdom of God is something different. You all know this. Romans 14. Romans 14. Kingdom of God is entirely different than that. I showed David Long this the other day. He goes, bing! Wow! I like that when that happens. Romans 14. Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Right? Luke 17. Two defining passages. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. Behold, the kingdom of God is within you. That's why you have to be born again to get into the kingdom of God. It is within you, and you are in it. So as far as the kingdom of God is concerned, I'm in it now. It's in me. The kingdom of heaven is something entirely different, and that's what the war is going to be fought over. But the weapons of our warfare is not carnal, right? But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We are trying to cast down imaginations and put on the whole armor of God because we're in the kingdom of God. It's a different battle, right? Okay, back to Daniel 7. So there's coming a day, the beginning of the millennium, Christ comes and sits down on the throne, judges the nations, and the saints possess the kingdom we, according to as we have done with our pounds and our talents, our stewardship, we are rewarded. Some of us will reign over cities, some will not, and so on. But we will possess the kingdom. Verse 23. Then he said, the fourth beast, he's still confused about this fourth beast. The fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth. Again, reminding you that it's also four kings, verse 17. Four kings and fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms. Okay, how is that diverse? It's diverse, first of all, I guess you could say, because it seems appears in Revelation 13 to have combined different characteristics of the lion, the bear, and the leopard. But also, because of what it says, it shall be diverse from the first and shall subdue three kings. Verse 23, it'll be diverse from all kingdoms, shall devour the whole earth. Persia never did that. Greece never did that. And Rome, for all of its expansive empire, never did that. But this fourth kingdom goes beyond just geographical bounds. This fourth kingdom literally casts down and squashes all other kingdoms. There's only one coming that I know of that'll do that besides Jesus Christ's kingdom, and that's the Antichrist kingdom. Make sense? So in that it's diverse from from all kingdoms, shall devour the whole earth, shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first. He shall subdue three kings. Okay, it's time to look at something here. Now, I always get fuzzy going through this because I think I got it, and then I go away and don't think about it for a while. Then I come back and I realize I didn't get it. But I've got a fourth beast. This fourth beast has ten horns. The ten horns are ten kings. Okay? Then, if that's the case, then we have to go back and retrieve Revelation 13. Let's see if we can get, maybe you already have, but I wrestle with this. Let's see if we can get context on Revelation 13 and Revelation 17. Because both of those places have a beast that rises up. They each have ten horns. In Revelation 17, the woman rides the beast. We know she's Babylon the Great. Okay? In Revelation 13, let's just see if we can figure out how this works. We've already said earlier tonight that the Revelation 13 beast is probably exactly the Daniel 7 beast. Okay? Let's just go through this for a second. I stood upon the sand of the sea, saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads, there they are, ten horns, and upon the horns, ten crowns. Now, those horns have ten crowns. You were just told that those ten horns back in Daniel 7:24 are ten kings. Okay? So, by the time when you get to Revelation 13, the ten horns, ten kings, have ten crowns on their head. They're ruling. Okay? Just take note of that. Let's keep rolling. And upon his head the name of blasphemy. Upon his head the name of blasphemy. The beast which I saw was like the leopard, feet of a bear, mouth of a lion, matches these guys up here pretty much. The dragon gave him his power. We know that's the devil, Satan, and his seat and great authority. I saw one of the heads, now not the horns, I saw one of the heads, as it were, wounded to death. One of the seven heads of the beast is wounded to death. His deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after not just the head of the beast that was wounded, but after the beast. Okay, the beast is a kingdom, perhaps a king too. All right, verse 4. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. They worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? There was given unto him... Now, this is not just one of the horns. This is this beast with seven heads and 10 horns. There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now, I didn't show you 42 months, but if you go back to Daniel chapter 7 real quick, verse 25, you'll see at the end of verse 25, until a time and times and dividing of time. Well, time 1 year, times 2 years, so 1 plus 2 is 3, and a dividing of time, a half a year, 3.5 years. That's 42 months. It fits, right? Right? Okay. I get insecure when you don't say anything. Revelation 13, verse 6. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in the heaven, or in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints. We've heard that before. To overcome them. And power was given to him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So, I mean, this diverse beast, he winds up over all the world, including Brazil and Peru and every island of the sea. He is, I mean, it's over the whole world. Verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear to hear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And then he goes into another beast. This other beast is the false prophet. Okay, so it's a different thing. Now, take Revelation 13, kind of keep your thumb there. Go over to Revelation 17. And now you have this beast, but you have a woman riding a beast. And notice a couple of things that appear different. 17. One. Judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. I believe she's a religion. Okay? I believe she's Catholicism. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. Here's the beast. Full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Okay, here we have 7 heads and 10 horns again. This time the woman is riding the beast. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold, precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. The angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. So here we go. The beast that thou sawest was and is not. Well, that helped. And shall ascend, out of the bottomless pit. Remember how the kingdom in Daniel was both a kingdom and a king? Okay, well, this beast here has 7 heads, 10 horns, but he's arisen out of the bottomless pit. Well, that's not a kingdom. That's a man, right? And go into perdition. They that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains. Well, Rome sits on 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. But we just said that this was a man that came out of the pit, not a kingdom. So I think you have to flip back and forth between this kingdom king thing, because it's both. Now, the 7 heads are 7 mountains, but notice they apparently stand for something else. There are 7 kings. So this must be both a man and a kingdom. You see why that passage was important in Daniel 7. It identified these kingdoms as kings as well. See what I'm saying? There are 7 kings. 5 are fallen. 1 is. The other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th and is of the 7 and goeth into perdition. Now, every time I think I get a handle on some of that, my mind does like a garage door opener spring and goes like that, and suddenly I don't know what I'm talking about anymore. But verse 12, just sticking with 7 heads and 10 horns, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. Well, duh. There were 7 kings in verse 10, but now the 10 horns are 10 kings. Something's going on, but notice about these 10 kings. And the 10 kings which thou sawest, 10 horns are which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So, these horns, therefore, the horns in Revelation 17 don't have a crown on them, because those kings have not received their kingdom as yet. Now, the horns back in Revelation 13 had crowns on them. So, this beast being ridden by the woman apparently is being ridden by the woman from the very earliest days of the Great Tribulation. And these 10 kings are with her, but they have not received power as yet as kings. So, you're really going forward in time when you go back to Revelation 13, where these horns have now been crowned and have power. That's what I get out of it. So now we got to go back to Daniel 7. Did I clear things up? Of course not. You're trying to go between 3 things that are similar but kind of different. It's never been crystalline to me. Anyway, verse 24 of Daniel 7. We'll stop here in just a second. 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and others shall rise after them. He shall be diverse from the first. He shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. Now, the only other place anybody changes times is back in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21, where it specifies, verse 20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. He changeth the times. In other words, going from one prophetic time or era to another, it's God that decides to do that. And apparently the Antichrist comes along and wants to change times and laws, and he's not allowed to because he doesn't have the power to do it. But he tries. Once again, he's the great imitator. He wants to be God. He's going to try to do what God does, which is change times and laws. And they shall be, verse 25 of Daniel 7, they shall be given unto his hand. These saints shall be given unto his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. So the abomination that maketh desolate is set in the holy place in the mid-trib. And from that point on, it gets rough for the saints because they're given over to his hand. He is locked down here, does everything that he can to kill the woman's child, the beast, and all Israel, and all the other saints that are down here from the Gentile nation. Does everything that he can to kill them for a time, times, and a dividing of time. 3.5 years, 42 months. That's all I got tonight. Don't ask me any questions. Questions or comments? Robert. Did I get it from where again? I'm sorry. 6:17. Say again? Oh. A lot of it, yeah. I mean, by the time you put all the qualities together, characteristics, you can't entirely disconnect it from the Catholic Church. No way. There may be some other stuff involved in it. I believe Islam, somewhere along the way, is involved in some of it. But, I mean, when it comes to the saints, the Catholic Church has been a murderer from the beginning. And it's just not possible to separate her entirely from it. So, you know, just, yes, sir. Yep. Yep. Absolutely. Yep. All right. Anything else? Jason. Yes, I think so. Yep. Yes, sir. Yeah, they work really good together. Once you see it. Yeah, and a slight...